Good morning. The word church that you often read in your Bibles, the Greek word there is ekklesia, and that word refers to the called out ones. This morning we begin a 7-Sunday series where we're going to look at our value statements, these core value statements for our church. And we've referenced them all in the sense of being called to something. As the called out ones, we have been called to this. Now, a couple of things before we dive into the message. One is tonight from 6 to 7, if you didn't catch the announcement, we're having a time of prayer over this. So we invite you to come out for that. Our prayer team is going to lead this. We'll be in here from 6 to 7, so come out and be a part. Also, if you're not a part of a small group and would like to go a little bit deeper with us on this, you can fill out the insert there and place it in one of the little baskets at the back, and we'd love to have you be a part and just learn how to apply more of these things to your life as we learn how to apply them to our corporate, our congregational life. This morning, we're looking at our first one, and it's our foundational one. It really sets the tone for everything else, but everything flows from this first value statement, which is that we are called to know and obey the authoritative Word of God. Now, what do we mean by that when we talk about the Word of God? What is that? Well, there are some different words that we often use, phrases that you may hear us say along the way. There's the Old Testament, which is the writings for and about the Israelites. Then there's the New Testament, which are the writings about Jesus and about the church and for the church. We have the Bible, that physical thing you may have with you this morning, or there's one in a pew rack in front of you. And it's made up of 66 books. And those are different kinds of writings, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments here. But we'll use those words, Bible and Scripture and Word of God, interchangeably. Scripture is another one of those words and was first used for the Old Testament writings, and then we apply it to the New Testament writings. So you may, as here, say Bible, Word of God, Scripture. I'm going to use them interchangeably. Let me talk for a moment, though, about what the Bible is not. As we think about this, because this is what we have in front of us to refer to. First off, it is not a rule book. In the sense that, you know, if you go to play a sport, there is an official rule book. Or if you go to work, you get that, you know, here's the employee handbook. It wasn't written at that. Now, it does have commands within it, but it was not written as a rule book where you just start on chapter page one and just work your way through and learn all of the rules. There are commandments there for us, but that's not how it was written for us. Also, it's not just a devotional guide. Now, it can serve as a devotional guide, but it wasn't written just as a devotional guide for us, where I can just pick up at any place, at any point in time, and start reading something and get something. We have to learn how to read it in a way that it can really help us understand what God is about and what He's calling us to. It's not an historical textbook. It wasn't written as such. Now, it has a historical context. It was written in real places, in real times, about real people and real places, but it wasn't written for you to know the history of the world. You can learn much about the world by reading Scripture, but it wasn't primarily written for that. So there's a lot of things in the world that the history of the world that the Bible never gets around to addressing. And it wasn't written as a science book either. There are things that it works with science on, but it wasn't written to give us a scientific explanation of everything. And it definitely wasn't written as instructive fiction. Think about Aesop's fables. You know, the word does contain parables and poetry and symbols and things like that. But it's definitely not fiction just to give you some moral insights. It is much, much more than any of those things. So what is it? What is the Bible? What is the Word of God? Let me paraphrase one author to kind of shed some light on this. It is the Word of God provided in human words, in human history, so that we might know God, His character, and His purposes, and respond accordingly. Let's visit that again. Think about that a little bit here for us. It is the Word of God provided in human words, in human history, so that we might know God, His character, and His purposes, and then respond accordingly. So if we're going to look at it that way, we have to, before we say, well, if this is going to have some authority over my life and the life of the church, why? Does the Bible even matter? And that's a great question to answer. And you'll hear some criticisms. Maybe you hear this: the Bible's old. You can't trust it, and you shouldn't rely on it because it's old. Well, yes, it is old, but that doesn't make it irrelevant. It's old because God chose at a specific time to break into human history and to begin to do and communicate who He was to people and to work His will out. He had to start somewhere. And just because He started 3,500 years ago, giving us something to write down doesn't mean it has nothing to say for us today. Or here's another one. Well, it's about another time and another place. True. And we have to understand the context. If we want to understand it appropriately, we have to understand the context and the place and the culture in which it was written so we can pull out truths for ourselves. But that doesn't make it irrelevant. Any writing takes place within a particular time and place and culture. And we have to learn how to understand it against that. But that doesn't mean it doesn't have something to say for us today. Here's another one. It's unscientific. Well, the Bible doesn't purport itself to be a scientific book. It's not a mathematics book. It's not a geology book. It's not a geography book. It's none of those things. It's not written to be a scientific text. That said, when we do things like archaeology, there have been people who said, well, the Old Testament talks about this certain city or this town or this village, and we haven't come across that. But then a few decades later, we found that city or town or that village. And guess what? It's where the Bible said it was. So when the Bible does speak in such a way to say, this took place in this time at this place, we find that it does match up with history. Here's another one. And this goes, maybe you've heard the phrase postmoderns. We're in a postmodern culture, postmodern world. And one of the things that postmoderns really worry about, what they really don't like, is to trust any sort of written word. They say the words really cannot convey any real truth. Now, you follow that logic and you see that we can't know anything at all. But here's another thing postmoderns don't like. They don't like the idea of what's known as a meta-narrative. And that is an overarching story that tells us the truth, a universal truth. They don't like that. They want to be able to pick what they like and what they don't like. And because Scripture, the Word of God, offers us a better narrative, it offers us an entire worldview, it offers us a way of seeing everything and understanding things in a unique perspective, they'll say, well, you can't trust it. But yet you and I know, if we just think about it, there seems to be an overarching purpose and movement to history. And there are universal truths that we need to learn and understand. But here's one of the things what we want to ask ourselves. What did Jesus think about it? Because who cares what I think, or you think, or some philosopher thinks, or some literature critic might think? I want to know what the guy who came into the world, did miracles, said that if you killed him, he would come back to life in 3 days, and did just that. What does that guy think about the Scriptures? Listen to what he has to say. Now, he's addressing some of the Pharisees and the way that they approach the Word of God. And he said this, said, God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. And so he's talking about the Bible. The Old Testament scripture said this. He said, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Now, what's he saying? He said, well, there was this group of guys that would say, you know, I've got some money here, and I should be using it to support my parents. But you know what? I've said this is devoted to God, so now I can't use that money to support my parents. And he said, so you are nullifying what God's word has to say. You're allowing your tradition to take the place of God's word. And we do that a lot. We allow God's word or traditions to get in the way of God's word. But to Jesus, God's word was supreme. Listen to what else he says in John 10:35. He said, Scripture cannot be set aside. So it mattered to Jesus. It mattered to him. He saw it as important. He saw it as authoritative. He saw it as something to be held on to. Scriptures also mattered to the early church. One writer puts it this way. He said, by the early second century, many of the early Christian writings were being collected and treated with reverence and given similar status to the original Israelite scriptures, the Old Testament. So what he's saying is, the early church saw the Old Testament writings and they revered it. They said, these are important. These are guiding things for us. But then as the apostles wrote their letters and bit by bit, they recognized these things seem to speak so differently than anything else being written down about Jesus. These things we need to hang on to. These things are coming to us from God. And so the scriptures mattered to Jesus and they mattered to the early church. But here's something even more important. It's living and active. It is living and active. Listen to this. From Hebrews 4, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I've seen this happen in my life time after time after time. I've got some situation, some circumstance, some decision maybe to make. And I'm reading through God's word and I see something that speaks to the situation. Something that I need to see. And here's what I find. It's usually not what I want to hear. But God's word has a way of just kind of cutting through all the crud and all of my defenses and saying, this is what you need to do. This is important. Pay attention to this. I have a word for you today. It's not that I'm hearing some audible voice, but as I'm reading God's word, I see something that speaks to my situation. What this tells us, folks, is that it is incumbent upon you and me. It is so important upon you and me to make time to read God's word for ourselves. It doesn't have to be hard. It can be as simple as this. Start, say, with one of the Gospels, maybe Luke or Mark. Mark is one of the shortest ones. Just start there. And just say, I'm going to read. And usually you'll see that your Bibles are broken up into little sections. There's little headings there that editors have put in. Just read a section at a time. You might use your computer and make some notes or just have a little piece of paper or notebook and just kind of write, what are you seeing today? What questions are you asking? What's catching your attention? And just read a little bit at a time. So often, and I've said this before, so often we say, I'm going to use this year to read the Bible. And you get to Leviticus and you stop. Don't worry about reading the whole thing. Worry about focusing in and letting God speak to you through His Word. But do it in a patterned way. that allows God to build a case in your life. Let him speak to you. I've noticed something. Now here's a key thing. I've found this doesn't happen every time I read Scripture. It doesn't happen every time. But if I keep the pattern going, if I keep the habit going, it happened to me this week. There was something I had to make a decision about, and I saw a thought, a key word that just really jumped out at me, and I realized, okay, this is how I need to respond. This is what God's Word is saying about this subject, and this is what I need to do. I've noticed this. Maybe you have too. Every meal, I love a good steak dinner. I don't eat steak for every meal. But I've also found that if I never eat, I never get steak. If you just say, I'm never going to eat again, you'll never get steak. Pick out your favorite meal. If you say, I'm not eating ever again, you're never going to get that delicious meal. Is every meal going to be delicious? No. But if you make the habit of eating, along comes that good stuff. And so get the habit going in your life. Figure out when. Is it morning, afternoon, evening? But just start making that practice of letting God's Word speak to your life. Well, here's another question for us. Why should the Word of God have any authority for the church and for my life? Why trust the Bible? Wasn't it just written by men? Here's a few thoughts for you. First off, God has authority over all his creation. As creator, he has authority over it all. And God sometimes exercises that authority through other means. Think about Jesus. Jesus came with the authority of the Father because God said, yes, in this human form, the word flesh has this authority. And Scripture exercises the authority that God has given it. Listen to Paul as he writes to Timothy in the second letter. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God-breathed means it came from God. And it has something to speak to our lives as a church and as individuals. So what is the church's role in regard to God's Word? Now, there are a few things here for us. First, we need to structure ourselves according to God's Word. Paul said, the reason I left you, he's writing to Titus, he said, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. What he's saying, we've got a new church here, and I need you to help them get structured according to the teaching that we have. Now, I've seen this time and time again. You know, imagine we are a collective of individuals. We always have to have some structure, some order. And we also have a lot of opinions in here about what that might look like. You know, I've seen a number of things. Just think about for a minute our dress code. There was one church that I served at. If I didn't wear a tie, I had a particular lady who would come up to me and say, oh, good to see you. Where's your tie? We had one gentleman show up to serve communion and such. He was wearing shorts. Now, there's a reason I don't wear shorts in the pulpit. I wouldn't do that to you. I just wouldn't inflict that on you. But I've got nothing in God's Word that says I can't wear shorts or have to wear this or that. I remember, you know, for years served in churches that the way they did communion, there was a communion table, right? And then on each side of the communion table were chairs where the elders would sit. You had to have an elder sit in each of those chairs, apparently to guard the communion. And we did that. And that was very important for Roman people. And if you went to change that, that would be trouble. Why? Because God's Word says so? No. It's a tradition. So there are things that God says to do, but there's an awful lot of things that God said doesn't tell us what to do, and we have some freedom within that. But where God's Word speaks, we need to speak. Here's another thing we need to do. We need to make sure, as the church, our role is to proclaim God's Word. Paul wrote, he said, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And the Apostle John said, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. we need to pass along what we hear and see in God's Word. And we do that in a number of forms. We do it here in our worship services. We do it in Sunday school. We do it in small groups. There's all sorts of ways for us to pass along what we're seeing, to proclaim it so that people know it and are aware of it. But if we're going to do this, we also need to do this. We need to train people to understand and apply God's Word correctly. Listen to Paul again to Timothy. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, that's not written just for Timothy. It's written for people like me, and it's also written for folks like you, that we work to try to understand this. We do get this, that the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by different authors with different backgrounds using various forms of writing. Some of those forms of writing include a narrative history, genealogies, chronicles, laws of all kinds, poetry of all kinds, proverbs, prophetic oracles, riddles, drama, biographical sketches, parables, letters, sermons, and apocalypses. These different forms of writing all to help us know and understand who God is and how we should respond. And so what we have to learn is how to read the Bible in light of these different forms of writing. Now, what you may be hearing is, Byron, it sounds like you need a PhD in biblical literature. I don't even have one of those. Don't. You don't need it. You can do something as simple as get a hold of a Bible, Bible study Bible. That'll tell you what to do, and I have it there. It'll give you a little bit of information at the beginning. You know, here's what the context of this writing is. Here's the kind of writing. And so you can read them. Oh, okay, that's what this is. That's what this form is. You can also use this new tool that's come out called Google. Maybe you've heard of it. And you can get on there and you can look and say, as I'm reading something, I don't understand what I'm reading here. And you can put that in your question. Now, I would encourage you, because there's a lot of weird stuff out there, I encourage you to look at a number of different sources, but there's ways for you to teach yourself about this. And if you're even stuck then, ask me or Kevin or Matt and say, I'm struggling to understand this phrase or this passage or this verse. What's going on here? Can you give me some information, shed some light on this? We'd be glad to help you. So here's this, and here's the final thing we need to do. We need to make sure we pass this along to new believers. Paul again says, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. There's this process of handing off. And so whether it's new believers coming in who are adults or the next generation coming up, we need to make sure that we are passing along God's word and how to study it and how to understand it so they can take it into their own lives and live their own lives based on it. We have to keep that up. So here's the thing. We've been talking about the church. What about you and me? What's my role? What's your role? What do we do as individuals? Let me read to you from Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Now, do you see there's a connection here? That getting deep into God's word feeds your life, helps you grow, helps you prosper, helps you live the life that is truly life. So what's my role? I need to know God's word. I need to know it. In Psalm 119, we read this, how can a young person, any person for that matter, stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, it's taking that time to get to know God's word. Don't worry, as I've said, about trying to read the whole thing. It's better to go deep with a few things at a time, a few verses, a few passages at a time, so that you can really allow God to speak to you. But as you're doing so, you want to make sure you also know it. You want to understand it. Proverbs 4 says this, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Get it. Go after it. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Pursue it. Try to understand it. Work it out. It's worth it to your life. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a pastor or a minister. Just start reading a little bit at a time and let it speak. Let it raise the questions for you and then go answer those questions. And then what comes down to this, we need to apply and obey God's word. In Psalm 119, we read, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but they follow his ways. Why? Because they're applying and obeying God's word. And it comes down to that. It's so simple. Sometimes we make this so much harder than it really needs to be. If God's word says don't steal, then don't steal. If it says don't lie, don't lie. If it says give, then give. If it says forgive, then forgive. If it says love, love. Just do what it says when you see clearly what it's calling you to do. As you understand it, put it into practice. Now, there are at least three things for us when we know and we understand and apply God's word. First off, there is a revealing of God. We go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel would write things down. And now we read what has been written down, not only by Samuel, but by others. And so as God revealed himself through these writers, you and I can read this and we can get to know and understand who God is and his character and his purposes. Look, here's another one that says this, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. If you've ever tried to move around your house in complete darkness, you know what a danger that can be, especially if you have small children. And you step on a Lego or something else. It's good to have light. Or maybe you can be like me, one time walking through a campground without a flashlight, and I walk smack dab into a tree. It's good to have a light. And the Bible, the Word of God, is a light for you and I. We are enlightened about our universe, about our world, our Creator. And so the right way to live life, how to approach it, is made visible to us if we will take time to get to know God's word. But here's another thought for you. When Jesus, after he had fasted for 40 days, he had a time of temptation with the devil in the wilderness. And the devil said, hey, see all these stones? Why don't you turn those into bread? You got to be hungry. Why don't you turn them into bread? And here's how Jesus responded to this temptation. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is something nourishing for our souls that comes from the word of God. Nothing else will nourish your deepest needs like the word of God will. If you will take time to make a habit and a pattern of reading it, studying it, thinking about it, letting it speak to you. The Word of God, we are called out to know and to obey the authoritative Word of God. Let me share with this thought here. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. In the beginning of it says this, I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. We are often so focused on expressing ourselves, especially in this age of social media, where we want to make sure everybody knows what we think about every topic out there, that we don't take time to let God's word speak to us. And so in a moment here, we're going to invite you, as we sing this song, and then we'll have a little quiet time afterward, to just let God speak and let his scripture. And it's my prayer this morning, not what I've said, but what God's word said, what you've read there, will speak something to you that you need to hear and that you need to know. And if you need to respond, if you want to come up here and use this as a prayer place, or where you're at, if you say, I recognize God is calling me to do something, I see it in his word, I need to obey, then make that decision. And I would encourage you, share that decision with somebody. Let them know what you're committing yourself to. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we want to let your word speak to us. And it has a lot to say. But we just keep yammering on. We just keep yapping and talking. We need to learn to let you speak to us through your word so that our lives might yield and submit to you and we can live the life that is truly life and the life that you've called us to. So we ask right now, Father, that we would surrender our hearts and just let you speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.